Amen. No one else can do that. I hope you were reminded in that video of why we support the North American Mission Board and why we give a missions offering every Sunday. 52 weeks a year, we prioritize missions and we say we want to give for the sake of the gospel going out. And that video is an incredible reminder of why we do that. Let's pray before we look at Zechariah chapter 12 together. Father, we thank you so much for the calling that you've placed on our lives. Everyone in this room who has trusted in you, the calling you've placed in our lives to be disciples who make disciples. And Father, that everyone in this room that you've called to be a disciple, to turn to you, to follow you. And so Father, this morning as we look at Zechariah chapter 12 together, as we consider the truth of your word, as we consider the historical reality, the historical truth of what you've done for your people and what you continue to do and how it applies to us today, Father, please give us the wisdom to understand, give us the desire to seek you, give us the longing to obey you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's a pastor named Stephen Rubbins who told a story about a boy in a big city who was waiting at a bus stop one evening around 6 o'clock. And a man who worked in the corner store by the bus stop, he came out to the boy and he said, son, I'm sorry, but you can't catch the bus here. The last bus was at 5:30. You're not going to catch a bus. And the boy said, now the bus will come. And so he just kept standing there at the bus stop. And the man shrugged his shoulders. He left the boy standing there at the stop, and he went back into his shop. And 6:15 passed, and then 6:30. And again, the man came out. He was a little irritated by this point. He had already told the boy there was no bus coming. And so he said, kid, I'm telling you, the bus isn't going to come. You've missed it. You have to go to another stop if you want to catch a bus. But the boy just said, I'm sure the bus is coming. And so the man turned back to the store. He kind of muttered under his breath as he walks inside. He's like, well, for all I care, you can stand here all night. So he goes back into his shop. And it gets darker, though. The boy kept standing there at the bus stop. And the man in the shop, he couldn't help but coming out again. And he said, look, the bus is not coming. It's dangerous to be out here at night. I'm telling you, it's not coming. There's a bus stop that's 8 blocks from here. The last bus there goes at 7:30. If you run now, you can catch that bus. But the boy just shook his head. He said, no, I need to stay here. My bus is going to come any minute. By now, the man was beyond annoyed. He said, look, I am here every night. I work in this shop. The bus is not coming. The last bus was at 5:30. And just then, the man saw the boy smile, looking just past him. And sure enough, as the man hears, the bus pulls right up, right to the boy where he's standing, opens the door. The boy hops on the bus. And the man said, how did you know the bus would come? He was shocked. He had never seen the bus come at that hour. And the boy answered, that's simple, mister. Bus driver's my dad. So there he was to pick him up. Are you so secure and so assured of what's to come as that little boy was, that he was just sure that bus was going to come? You know, there's all kinds of people, I don't know, it's not coming. Are you so sure of what's to come for you after this life? No matter what people will say, oh, no, it's not. No, I know you say Jesus is coming back, or I know this is what you say the Bible says, or I know you say this is what God does. But no, let me just tell you, I have experience, and I've seen things, and I've been places. Do you have such assurance and such security like that boy did waiting for that bus? Because you know the Father. And if you do, if you know the Lord God Almighty, then you can and you will have that kind of security, that kind of assurance. So far in Zechariah, we've seen that when you are renewed, when you have that new relationship with God, that restoration with God, and you return to Him, He will return to you. When you are chosen, your life is changed. We've talked about how you can experience what it means to be restored and to be strong in the Lord. You can be sure of His promises to you, and the evidence that you have been renewed is that you experience that ongoing transformation in your life. And then you can expect certain things, including the Messiah for salvation. And like we talked about last week, that right relationship with God, that you're going to follow the right shepherd. You're going to go on the right path as you continue to seek and to serve Him. And so today I want to look at the fact that we can be renewed and secure. Do you know and follow the Lord? Then you can be secure in the Lord. And so that's my purpose this morning, the message is that you will find your satisfaction and your security in the Lord. No other satisfaction is as satisfying as the satisfaction we get from a right relationship with God. Any other security that we find in this world is only temporary. And so God alone can and will meet your true needs and never fail you. Find your satisfaction and your security in Him. And so from Zechariah chapter 12, I want you to see three ways to find security in who the Lord is. You see, it's all about Him and who He is. We miss that sometimes, but it really is. It's all about Him. It's not so much about you. It's not about who you are. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He has done and what He continues to do because of who He is, the great I am. That's what it's about. And so the first thing I want you to notice is we look at verse 1 in a minute. Find security in the Creator. Find security in the Creator. Find your security in the Lord God Almighty as the one who created you. Look at verse 1 with me if you have your Bibles. I want to encourage you to look at verse 1. And he says this, the word, or an oracle, which is an important message, the word of the Lord concerning Israel, a declaration of the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. So we have this important, this heavy message, this weighty message. That's what an oracle is. And he says, but we have this important message of what is to come for Jerusalem. First, though, what already happened? We're reminded. What already happened? God made the universe, and He made you. He made us. And so, you know, I love this morning in family groups, Adam asked our class, and I think it might have been a question that some of your other class talked about, you know, what does God being creator compel you to do in following Him as Lord? Think about that for a minute. So this is important. Before we get this weighty message, we're reminded, this is who God is. This is what He's done. This is how powerful He is. God alone does this, and so let's find our satisfaction. Let's find our security in Him. Otherwise, judgment is coming for you. You either find your security and satisfaction in the Lord, or judgment awaits. As your Creator, God is the only one who's worthy of being your eternal judge. And so you either find your security in Him, or you find judgment in Him. You know, we think about creation, God is the one who is perfect. Right, He's the one who created all things. He is the one who has power over all. Think about what we just read here in verse 1. He stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundation of the earth. He formed the spirit within you. And so find your security in the Creator. Secondly, then, find security in the Sustainer. Right? God not only created you, but He sustains your very life. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so why not find your security in Him? Why would we look somewhere else? The God who created us, the God who sustains us, why would we not look to Him for security? Why would we look other places that the world gives? Why would we look anywhere but to the Lord? So let's look at verses 2 through 6. If you have your Bibles, read with me verses 2 through 6. He says, look, I will make Jerusalem a cup that causes staggering for the peoples who surround the city. The siege against Jerusalem will also involve Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift it will injure themselves severely when all the nations of the earth gather against her. On that day, the Lord's declaration, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. I will keep a watchful eye on the house of Judah, but will strike all the horses of the nations with blindness. Then each of the leaders of Judah will think to himself, the residents of Jerusalem are my strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume all the peoples around them on the right and the left while Jerusalem continues to be inhabited on its site in Jerusalem. And so find security in the Sustainer, the one who sustains you, the Lord Almighty, the great I am. Throughout Israel's history, God sustained them, right? We're reading about that here. We know that it happened just as we read. God sustained them. Throughout our lives, God has been our sustainer. Just as He sustained them, He sustains us. The enemies of God's people, as we look in verse 2, they were going to face judgment, whereas God's people would be sustained. Again, as we've seen and discussed, indeed, these enemies did face God's judgment. It happened just as we read about here. Everything that we just read, it happened. They did, as the verse declares, become so drunk on the wrath of God that they stumbled and fell. It didn't make sense except for that God was in control because they were more powerful than Jerusalem and Judah. They were more powerful than Israel. And so they stumbled and they fell. And this will be the final and ultimate reality for all of God's enemies when Jesus returns. And look at verse 3. Whether this is Armageddon, this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon or not, it doesn't really matter, honestly, because the point here is that we need to find our security in the Sustainer, the Lord who remembers and always keeps his promises. We stand on the promises of God like we sang about. The one who blesses like no one else can bless, God. All of these enemies, which could so easily destroy Jerusalem, the promise here was that they would no longer be able to move her when the end comes. They, like trying to lift a huge boulder and you can't move it. They wouldn't be able to move her. They thought they had such power over them. And yet when the time comes, they wouldn't be able to even move the city. Just like the church. It makes me think of the church, right? The enemy tries to destroy the church, but she still stands. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus talking to Peter said, "You are Peter," which his name is Petros, which means like little stone, little rock. "You are Peter, but on this rock," which is Petra, which is a big rock, this mountain, "you are little Peter, you are stone, you are Petros, but on this big rock, Petra, I will build my church," he said. "And the forces of Hades," or the gates of Hades, "will not overpower it." Now think about that. And by the way, if you're using your bulletin, it's corrected in the app, but it says Matthew 15. It's Matthew 16 is the reference there. So I encourage you to go back and read that passage when you get a chance. But the confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is the rock upon which the church is built. That's the rock. That's the big rock that Jesus was talking about. Because Peter right before that says, "You are Lord and God," to Jesus. And he said, on this rock, the rock of that confession that Jesus is Savior and Lord, that's what the church is built upon. Faith in Jesus Christ. And the attacking siege tower gates, these gates of Hades, right? So think about a huge rock like Petra. Go back and read the history of Petra, the city there on that huge rock. How would you defeat a city like that with these huge walls and up on this big rock? It required siege towers. And so the Romans would bring these siege towers up, and they would come up to these huge walls and these siege towers, and these gates would open up over the walls where the soldiers could infiltrate the city. And the same word for that gate is the same word that Jesus uses here for these forces or these gates. The gates of hell are storming the church. By the way, let's be clear. We don't storm the gates of hell because we don't need to. No, the gates of hell are storming the church and trying to prevail against the church. But Jesus said, no, as long as you believe in me as Savior and Lord, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Those siege towers will fail. Even though Petra was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago, but the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. We win in the end because of the rock, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. And so find your security in the Sustainer. Find your security in the Lord Almighty. Not in something else. Find it in the one who sustains you. Look at verse 4. If you are with him, he will keep a watchful eye on you. And he and his people, verse 5, will be your strength. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? Verse 5 is talking about Israel of time, but what a great picture for the church too. The people of God, because of God, will be your strength. Verse 6, yes, God took care of the people of Israel in Zechariah's time, but I hope you also see the eschatological, the end times language here in these verses. Our God is the one who sustains now and forever. This isn't just about Israel. This is about us. Because, so why can we be secure? Because it is God. It is God who is doing the hard work. Look at verse 6 again. Because it is God who will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile. It is God who will make them like a flaming torch among the sheaves. We don't do any of this. We don't figure this out. We don't do this on our own. God does this. I love the pictures that this illustrate here. You see, a fire pot was used so that they could carry hot coals to start a fire. God would make them like that. God would make them like a fire pot. A flaming torch was used to light dry grain on fire. God would enable them to be that. And so God gave the people then the power to defeat their enemies And God is the one who will enable us to defeat the ultimate enemies of sin and death, to defeat them forever. God, not me, not you, God enables that. God allows that. God makes that happen. Not us, not what we can do, what he has already done through Jesus, what God has done through Christ. That is what makes this possible. And so find your security in the Creator and the Sustainer. Thirdly, then, find your security in the Savior. So who is God? He is Creator, he is Sustainer, he is Savior. Find your security in the Savior. There's one and only one Savior. There's no one else who can save. So find your security in him. Find your satisfaction in him. Let's look at verses 7 through 14 then. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of David's house and the glory of Jerusalem's residents may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the one who is weakest among them will be like David on that day. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced." Huh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wonder what that could be referring to. We know what that's referring to. "They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn." And then look at it as it covers all the people here. "On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon on the place of Megiddo," which is the valley of Armageddon. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of David's house by itself and their women by themselves, the family of Nathan's house by itself and their women by themselves, the family of Levi's house by itself and their women by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and their women by themselves, all the remaining families, every family by itself and their women by themselves. In other words, nobody's forgotten here. Find security in the Savior. What a reversal of chapter 11, huh? If you remember chapter 11 last week, God saved the people of Israel time and time and time again. And he saves for eternity all who turn to him through Jesus. It's all him doing this. Just as we've been reading and seeing all along through Zechariah, just look back at the verses we just read. God making the promises, God delivering the people, God judging his enemies, God winning, God always, always, always winning. God always wins. Are you on his side and finding security in him as your Savior? You remember the story of Joshua before the Battle of Jericho? In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and he asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?'" It's almost like Joshua saying, come on, please, because this, if you read the story, you see it's this big, mighty man with a sword. And so he's like, "Be on my side, please. Are you with us or are you with our enemies? Please, pick me, come with us." But then this angel of the Lord, because we realize as we read the story, it's an angel of the Lord talking to Joshua. He gives a really interesting answer in verse 14. "Neither," he replied, "I have now come as the commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" It dawned on Joshua, I don't need to get the Lord on my side. I need to make sure that I'm on his side. It's not, "God, come with me. Let's go, God. Look, God, I know your word says this, but let me show you what I've got in store. Just come with me, God. I'll show you." No, I need to get on God's side. He doesn't follow me. God doesn't follow us. We follow him. We need to follow him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't say, "I've got to have more confidence in myself. I've got to trust." No. Find security in the Savior. We need God's grace, like we see in verse 10. We need God's grace. We need that ongoing prayer, like we see in verse 10. Jesus is the one who was pierced. "As you look on me whom they pierced," he said. This is obviously talking about Christ, who is going to be pierced for our transgressions. So he's the one who was pierced. We need to turn to him. We need to worship him. We need to follow him. You can mourn now over the devastation of your sin, and you can repent, or you will mourn when Jesus returns, and you will mourn for eternity. Mourn over sin and repent and believe now and be saved, or mourn for eternity. Those are your two options. Will we mourn for our sin and repent now and be delivered? Or will we mourn for eternity? The hymn, "There is a Fountain," which we'll sing in a few minutes, it comes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Look at that verse. "On that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity." The blood of Jesus washes away sin. The blood of Jesus washes away impurity. In other words, it fixes our brokenness when we turn to him for salvation. And so that's the question. Have you turned to him for salvation? There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. That's where the cleansing flood is. That's what will cleanse us from sin and impurity. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will find your satisfaction and security in the Lord. So think about that question. And think about your future. And not just tomorrow or next week, but think about really your future. What are your thoughts about your future and why? You know, where your satisfaction and security are, that really is the answer to that question. You are either uncertain and fearful of the judgment that you and I and we all deserve, or you are secure because of who God is and because of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Those are the two options. You're not secure because of who you are, something you've done. Because if you're looking to your life, you're looking to your works, you're looking to all your accomplishments, deep down, you're insecure right now. Because you know that it's not enough. It's not enough for any of us. So you're either secure in him and who he is, or you're insecure knowing what you deserve, not just now, but for eternity. Yes, God created you. God has the perfect plan for your life. But the sad reality, the sad truth is, the bad news for all of us is that we all sin and we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's perfect standard. Hell is what we all deserve. And so the world is a mess because of our sin. It's a disaster. The world is in ruins. Just look at the news. And it hasn't changed. It's been this way since Genesis chapter 3. The world is a mess because of my sin and because of your sin. The world is a disaster. We deserve judgment that Zechariah and others prophesied about. We deserve this judgment that we just read about. We deserve to mourn for eternity. And yet, praise God that he loves us so much that he sent the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. He sent him to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus died in our place. He is the one who was pierced that we just read about. He was pierced with the nails and with the spear. He was pierced because of our sin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead on the third day. He defeated sin and death forever. He did what only he could do as the perfect Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. And so now, if you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ to save you and to change you, you experience restoration in your relationship with God. But you must surrender your all to Jesus. You must recognize that you can't fix your sin problem. You can't wash it away. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from his veins, not from mine, not from yours, not from your baptism or your good works or your church attendance or your career or your family. It flows from his veins. And so it has to come to the point where you trust in his sacrifice, his resurrection. And then you'll be changed. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be changed. You'll grow closer to him. You'll desire to follow him, and you will have that security, that satisfaction because of what he has done. That includes, of course, desiring to help others follow him as well. And so think about it. Who's your one? Who are you praying for? Who are you sharing the gospel with? And in whom are you investing for the sake of the gospel? Who are you helping to grow closer to Jesus? How is God growing you, and what is the evidence that God is growing you? Are you secure in him? If not, turn to him today. Father, that is our prayer, that we would have a right relationship with you, that we would find our security and our satisfaction in you, not in ourselves, not in what we can accomplish, but in who you are and what you've done for us. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would burden our hearts, that we would mourn over our sin, and that would cause us to repent, that we would recognize it's not just enough to feel sorry, to be sorry, but there has to be repentance. There has to be a turn of course, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of direction. But we know that we're not able to do that on our own, and so we have to trust you to change us and to renew us, as Zechariah has been talking about all along. And so, Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet experienced that change, who haven't yet trusted in you to save them. Please give them the desire right now as we get ready to have this time of invitation. Give them the desire to talk to me, to talk to Scott, to talk to Preston, to talk to one of the deacons, to talk to someone about making that decision to follow you. Let us not be content to leave this room with whatever it is that you're dealing with in our hearts. Let us not be content to leave this room without making sure that we are saying yes, whatever. Just like that girl in the video saying, I give God a blank check. Whatever, God, that you are calling me to do, wherever you're calling me to go, that I'll do it. That I'll do it with all my heart so that I don't have to mourn without any sort of action, but that I'll mourn with repentance and faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.